What I'd like to do with you today is to look at a topic. I'm not real used to being up preaching like this in front of people. I usually sit down in a group and like to teach in a smaller group setting. Teach the college students, so I'm a little more used to that. And usually I like to go verse by verse through a book with them. We're in Hebrews right now. But usually we incorporate some kind of a subject study, some kind of a topical study in there, because you come across the tabernacle or you come across the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. What is that? So you go back and you study the topic or the subject. And it just seems like God kept bringing this subject into my life as Katie and I did devotions and our college Bible study in Hebrews. So I'd like to talk with you some about the subject of faith today. And I'd like to get started by looking with you at some of the words of Jesus, just to get a brief snapshot of how he viewed faith and what he said when he talked about faith. I'll have some of the scriptures up here on PowerPoint, and other times I'll just ask you to turn in your Bible to the passage. But Jesus mentions faith. "Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I have not found such great faith. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith. You of little faith, why did you doubt? O woman, your faith is great, it shall be done for you as you wish. You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, stand up and go, your faith has made you well." And the last one is one of my favorites. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now this last verse is one of my favorites because Simon Peter was going to become one of the pillars of the early church. I mean, he's the guy that went out and preached and 3,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. And Jesus is looking ahead and he sees that Simon is going to deny him. He's going to deny three times that he even knows Jesus. And out of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for Simon about, he prays that his faith will not fail him. He could have prayed for anything, but he prays that his faith would not fail him. So you see how important faith is to Jesus Christ. Now, I got the phrase "living faith" from the book of James. James says that faith without works is like a body with no spirit. It's dead. So faith without works is like a corpse. And I don't want to have a dead faith. In fact, a dead faith is really no faith at all. I want my faith to be a living faith. So when I talk about living faith today, there's a few reasons why. I got it from James. It's not a dead faith. It's the faith of someone who follows Jesus Christ versus the faith of the world. As I've gone out and talked to people about Jesus Christ, we get into spiritual conversations, and I start asking them, and they find out I'm, a pastor, or, this is a spiritual guy, and so they want to impress me with who they are spiritually. So they say, "Well, you know what? Well, I have faith, you have to have faith." And I get that a lot. These people trying to impress me that they have faith too, and that their faith is worth something, and but that's not the kind of faith we're talking about. That's not true faith. When I get in deeper with them, "Well, what do you mean? What is your faith in?" A lot of times they stop and they look at me and they start thinking about it like they've never thought about that before. They thought it was just enough to have faith. But they didn't really ever think about what you're supposed to be trusting or what you're supposed to have faith in. So I usually get really muddled or confused answers. It's not just the faith we're saved by, but it's also the faith we're supposed to live by. So that's why I'm going to call it living faith. There's a story I'd like to read about faith. This is from the book Jesus Freaks, which I haven't finished, but I found to be quite amazing. It's about a girl, 16 or 17 years old in Asia in the 1970s. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who'd gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head. "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation. "We will let you go," he growled, "but first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." A soldier pointed his gun at one of the men. "You first," he said. The man slowly got up and knelt down by the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door. The soldier stood back and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward. In tears, she could barely do what the soldier demanded. She spat only a little bit, but it was enough, and the soldiers allowed her to leave. Quietly, a young girl came forward. Overcome with love for her Lord, she knelt down and picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress. "What have they done to your word? Please forgive them," she prayed. And she became a martyr in the 1970s for her faith. Now, I want to have faith like that. How many grown American men would that little Asian girl put to shame? And why is that? Well, I think it's because we have a weak faith. A lot of us in the church today in America, as I talk to people, as I get out and have conversations with people, their faith isn't strong. They don't really know what they believe or why. They don't have a deep enough relationship with God to trust Him enough to live a life of faith. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, once said that something is not worth living for unless it's also worth dying for. I want to have that kind of faith. If after church, if I'm headed out to lunch, and I get to a four-way stop, and there's a police officer there, and the light's red, but the police officer's standing out in the intersection, and he's got one hand out like this, and he's looking at me doing this little gesture, I have a choice to make. Technically, I'm not supposed to go through a red light, but the police officer's out there, and he's beckoning me to come through. So there's a few things I need to decide. First of all, I need to believe, is he who he seems to be? If he's got a blue uniform on and there's a squad car parked nearby, he probably is actually a cop. So first, I need to believe that he is who he seems to be. Secondly, I need to believe his communication, that this little hand gesture right here means I'm supposed to drive through the red light at the intersection. So I need to believe who he's claiming to be. I need to believe what he's communicating to me. And then I need to believe that after I drive through, he's not going to jump in his squad car and chase me down and give me a ticket. So I have to believe that he's a good and just police officer. The fourth is that I have to believe he has the situation under control, because if I drive through on a red light and he doesn't have the situation under control, then I'm putting my life on the line. So those four things, interestingly enough, correlate with our relationship with God. We need to believe that he is who he claims to be. We need to believe his communication with us, that he's communicated with us through his word. We need to trust in his character, that he is who he says he is, that he is good and just and holy and perfect and righteous. And we need to believe that he has the situation under control, that he knows what he's talking about, that he is all-powerful, that he is perfect and omniscient. How long would it take most of us to trust the cop in this situation? 2 seconds? 5 seconds? I mean, some of us are a little more critical and a little more doubting, maybe 10 seconds max. And we trust a guy standing out there in some uniform, but so many people, they refuse to trust the God who created the universe. And they refuse, even more people refuse to trust Christ with their daily life. Every time we get on a roller coaster, my wife likes roller coasters. So I go on roller coasters. I like roller coasters too, but not as much as she does. And I usually tend to get on them, and I'm thinking about, I wonder who tightened the bolts on here last. And I wonder who designed this thing, you know, what kind of degree did they have? Did they really know what they were doing? I wonder when the last time there was an accident on this ride. And I get on an airplane, it's the same kind of thing. I wonder where the pilot got his license. I wonder who the guys are that checked to make sure everything was working right before I got on. We use faith in our everyday life. We look at maps and encyclopedias, and GPS. Had a GPS go haywire on us and ended up in the wrong place. We trusted the GPS. The chairs you sat down in this morning, I didn't see anybody checking the welds and the nuts and bolts this morning when you guys sat down. You trusted the chairs. your car doing 70 on the highway. If you have a car like ours, it requires a little more faith. But you put a lot of faith in your car. You're doing 70 miles an hour on the highway around other people doing the same speeds. So faith is not something that's unusual for us as people. As human beings, faith is not something unusual. Now, I thought about that. One of my favorite questions is why? Why is faith such an integral part of being human, of being a person? And it's because we're finite. We're finite. We're not all-knowing. We're not present everywhere. We don't have all power. We have to trust. It's a part of being human. And sometimes people look at faith and they say, oh, I don't know how you can have faith. It's an everyday part of life. We have faith every hour of our day. We're trusting something. We're believing something somewhere. Are there requirements to have living faith? Now, I started thinking about faith kind of like this, that the life of faith in Christ, being a Christian, following Jesus Christ is kind of like a house. I don't want to lose you with the illustration, so try to make it clear. So the life of following Jesus Christ is kind of like a house, the life of living faith. So if this is the life of living faith, then the door would be salvation through faith in Christ, the only way in. The only way into a relationship with God is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone as the payment for our sins. That's the only way to get into a relationship with God, the only way to begin the life of living faith. So the key, I kind of think of the key as the living faith that we need to get in. And there are a few parts to this key. You could call them requirements for faith or are parts of living faith. And the first part is to believe that God exists. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And we'll just stop right there. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. So that's why I say that the first part of living faith is, well, you have to believe that God exists. If you don't believe that God exists, obviously you can't have a relationship with him. The second part is from the last part of verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And as I spent a lot of time meditating on this verse, I thought, why is that? Why do you have to believe God is a rewarder of those who seek him? That, I don't know about that. So I spent some more time thinking about it. It started to make sense. Psalm 14 and Psalm 15, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 both start out, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if I want to be wise, then that verse says I need to fear the Lord. But how can I fear the Lord if I don't even believe he exists? How can I have a relationship with God if I don't believe he exists? Now, the word rewarder is also used as a paymaster. In the Greek, it was for a paymaster, basically the guy that wrote the check. He spent time working, laboring in the field or whatever. This was a guy that cut the check. He was the one who paid you. Now, that's the word for rewarder in the Greek, is a paymaster. So God is a paymaster. So what does that mean? Well, this verse has both the object and the reason for living faith. The object is God. The object is God. We believe God. We trust God. And then if God is not a rewarder, there is no reason to come to him. I couldn't think of one. If God is not a rewarder, then there is no reason to come to him. If there are no promises, if there is no grace, if there is no salvation, if there's no peace, if there's no forgiveness, then there is no reason to come to God. If all we'll find when we come to God is anger and wrath and judgment, there's no reason to come to him. So that's why God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the one who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So that's why the second part to living faith is to believe that God rewards those who seek him. Are we God seekers? Or once we came to Christ, was that enough? When we sought God, we found him, we got, you might call it hell insurance, fire insurance. We're not going to hell now, so everything's good. So now we don't have to seek God anymore, right? Now, A.W. Tozer is a favorite author of mine, and he said this about seeking God. He said, "Oh, go back into the Word of God and consider how thirsty the friends of God were for God himself. The great difference between us and Abraham, David, and Paul is that they sought him and found him, and seeking him still, found him and sought him continually. We accept him and seek him no more, and that is the difference." They sought him and found him, and then they kept on seeking him continually. And he was an author and a writer a number of years ago, and a lot of the things he wrote, even though it was, I think, about 70 years ago, 50 years ago, are very applicable to today. A lot of the mentality now is that Christians find God, and that's enough. Stop seeking him instead of seeking him continually. I want to have the kind of faith that Abraham and Paul and David had. I want to have that kind of living faith, that I don't just stop seeking God, that I continue to seek him throughout all of life. If you would, look with me at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. If I was in any church but Manchac Bible Fellowship, I'd be seriously wondering if you knew where Habakkuk was. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is quoted three different times in the New Testament. It's a verse about faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." The righteous will live by his faith. This verse talks about a man whose soul is not right within him. There's something wrong with this man's soul. A lot of times we call it sin. This guy has a soul problem. There's something wrong with him at the core of his being. His soul is not right within him. And in this verse, pride and sin are partners. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The proud one, it literally means, Hebrews are real literary, poetic, very descriptive language. It basically means the swollen one. So in other words, he's bloated on his own ego. He's got a big head. He's full of himself. The proud one, the swollen one. His soul is not right. It's not smooth or straight. His soul isn't smooth or straight. It's crooked and jagged inside of him. And there's a huge distinction being made here between these two people. And pride and sin are partners, but their counterparts in this verse are righteousness and faith. And as I thought more and more about this verse and how many times it was quoted in the New Testament, I realized that humility is part of living faith. If we're not humble, we have no reason. We really lack the ability to trust anyone. If I'm not humble, then I have no need to trust anyone, do I? If I always think I know better, if I always think I'm capable enough, if I always think I can do it by myself, if I had that American independence about me, that I'm a one-man army, I can do it all alone, then I don't feel the need to trust anyone. So humility is an important part of living faith. And that follows us in our relationship with God. Obviously, when we aren't humble before the Lord, then why should we trust him? Well, if we're proud, if we don't think we need God in our daily lives, then there's really no reason to trust him. When we have just a little bit of humility, we're going to have a corresponding amount of faith, just a little bit of faith. The Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the last two parts are the word of Christ and hearing. If you would, look with me at Romans 10, 17. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So those are the last two parts in my study of faith I saw, or parts of living faith. Now I had the thought, and you might be too, you know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, you know, I had no idea all of this was going on. I didn't know I needed all these things. Am I maybe not saved, or, you know, am I really not a Christian? And that's not the case. So, you know, that's one of the God-exalting, praiseworthy elements about salvation, is that God was working all of these things in us through the Holy Spirit. He was bringing that humility. He was bringing that belief in the existence of God. He was bringing that belief that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, that God will give me salvation and eternal life if I seek Him. What's important is that we heard the word of Christ and we responded with living faith, a faith that was alive. We trusted what God was saying about His Son. What is God saying about His Son? What does God want us to believe? Well, God wants us to believe, He wants us to believe Him. That He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, that I have a sin problem. God wants us to believe Him when He says that. That my sin problem, that I deserve a punishment, that I have this need, this problem that needs fixing, that I deserve punishment, and that I can't pay for that punishment alone. God wants us to believe that. God wants us to trust Him. When God says, I sent my only Son into the world to save sinners, He wants us to believe that. When God says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, He wants us to believe that. He wants us to trust in Jesus Christ alone to pay for our sin, because we can't do it on our own. We have that pride, that sin problem. So He wants us to trust His way. He wants us to trust Him. He said, here's the way, and He wants us to trust Him. And God's a person, and I get sidetracked sometimes in believing doctrines, and doctrines are necessary. But sometimes I start to forget that I need to believe God, and He's a person. So it is important to believe doctrines. It's vital and necessary to believe doctrine. But sometimes I forget that God's a person and that He wants a relationship with me, a trust relationship with Him. He wants me to trust Him, and He wants me to trust what He says, and He wants me to trust who He is. Does living faith stop at salvation? In other words, once we get into this life of living faith, once we become a Christian, do we not need living faith anymore? Do we not need the key of living faith anymore? Not at all. In fact, you might say that this house has a very unique design, this life of faith in Christ, this life of being a Christian. It's been designed in such a way that you need the key of living faith basically to open every door in the house. Every time you turn a switch, you need the key. Every time you run a water faucet, you need the key. Every time you flush something, you need the key. Now, that's inconvenient, right? A home buyer would never build a house like that. A builder would never build a house like that. It's too inconvenient. Why would you have to use something over and over and over again in a house to be able to live in the house, to be able to make the house function right, to be able to live this life of faith? So I thought about that, and again, I asked myself, why? Why is faith so necessary to being a Christian? Why doesn't it just stop at salvation? I mean, I'm good with God now. He and I are good. So why do I have to keep trusting Him? I mean, why can't we just be good now? We're not enemies anymore. I'm going to heaven. Why do I have to keep using faith? Why do I have to keep living a life of faith? As I thought about that, it seems that God has designed the life of faith to make us live by faith, because living by faith brings more glory and honor to Him than our convenience does. In America, we're all wrapped up in being not inconvenienced, having things be convenient, having things close by, having a grocery store close by, not being inconvenienced by traffic or whatever. We want that convenience. But our convenience does not bring God as much glory as our faith does. Our faith can be very inconvenient. They're looking for, you guys are looking for someone to sign up to come clean the church. Did I hear that right? That's inconvenient. And your neighbor stops you on the way out the door and says, well, where are you going today? You know, it's Thanksgiving week, and I'm going to go clean the church. Why would you do that? I mean, how weird is that? You're taking your week off to go clean the church? That's inconvenient. But you know what? When you say, you know what? I believe I have a relationship with God. I believe His Word. You know, I love my church. I believe that serving in my church is something that God wants me to do. And that might make the neighbor stop and say, wow, you know, that guy's weird. He's got something that I don't think I have, because I sure wouldn't go and do that. So the life of living faith, the life of faith brings more glory and honor to God, brings more honor to Jesus Christ than our convenience does. Living faith is so central to being a Christian. I'm a little bit behind here. Living faith is so central to being a Christian that in the early church, being a Christian was often called being in the faith. Christianity was called the faith. Continue in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. If you continue in the faith, firmly established, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Have wandered away from the faith, gone astray from the faith, kept the faith. There was a young man who graduated Allstate from high school. And I meant to ask Trey about this before I came up here. But he then graduated All-American from college. He was asked to play football for the Dallas Cowboys. And then he was asked to play basketball for the Indiana Pacers after he turned the Cowboys down. He turned the Pacers down. And the New York Mets asked him to play baseball for them. Have I got all my sports right? Because I'm not a sports guy. Am I good? Okay. So he finally said yes. He signed a contract to play baseball for the New York Mets. However, after just 1 year, he asked to be released from his contract. He said this, "It would have been a dream come true for other people. People thought I was crazy when I kept saying no." I mean, how many of you heard he turned down the Dallas Cowboys to play pro football and said, "Oh, that guy's crazy." Right, but he turned down not just one, but two major league sports, and then he only played for the New York Mets for 1 year. He says, "People thought I was crazy when I kept saying no, but that year when I was playing for the Mets, God spoke to my heart. I knew I needed to spend my time laying up treasures in heaven." After 7 years leading a youth ministry, right? He goes from playing Major League Baseball to leading a youth ministry. I wonder what kind of a shock that was. This man joined the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and with ABWE, he planted a church in Austin, Texas. He led a Bible study for football players from UT, and he started a sports league. And he eventually became a chaplain for the Philadelphia 76ers. And pretty inconsequentially, he spoke at an Awana camp I attended in East Texas. You guys know who I'm talking about? Is this the church he started in Austin, Texas? I think that's living a life of faith. He quit so he could lay up treasures in heaven. This isn't a direct quote from Bruce McDonald, but I think it's pretty close. It's only in this life that we'll have the opportunity to walk by faith, because for all of eternity we'll live by sight. It's only in this life that we will have the opportunity to walk by faith, because for all of eternity, we're going to, what does John say? We're going to see him as he is. Let's not waste our opportunity to walk by faith now. Are the five parts to living faith still necessary once we become followers of Jesus? Absolutely, definitely yes. Each one has a necessary place in the believer's life. These two are, we have to continue believing that God exists and believing that God rewards those who seek Him. That's part of being a Christian. Humility, humility and the word of Christ and hearing. You know, if I become comfortable and self-sufficient at work, and I only trust the Lord a little bit at work, then my faith at work is going to be small. It's just, that's just the way it goes. And I find that's true for me. I walk into the church on Monday morning, and I hit the ground running, and I forget about God, and I do my Bible study, and I do everything else. You know, go around cleaning up the church and answer emails and the phone calls and all that kind of stuff. And it's easy to forget about God and trust Him. I can do this stuff on autopilot. And I leave God out of my ministry sometimes. I leave Him out of my work schedule. A can-do attitude is a great thing, but it's sin if it's not coupled with faith and trusting God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul's strength was found in Christ strengthening him, trusting Christ, and letting Christ strengthen him. Is my faith in Christ strengthening me, or is my faith in just me? And as I ask myself that question and try to be honest with myself, a lot of times I don't like the answer because I'm not depending on God in my daily life. Too often I'm doing it on my own. I'm going solo. In my marriage, if I think I have all the answers, then I'm going to depend and rely on God only a little bit in my marriage. And what I should be doing is trusting God in my marriage and trusting God with my marriage. Katie's getting ready to finish up a rotation, psych rotation. She's been having to go to different mental hospitals and stuff, and I didn't like that one bit. One of the hospitals she was looking at going to was a county hospital where all the inmates end up when they're under mental duress. And some of those guys are kind of scary. So I had to decide, you know, I can't take her to all that stuff. I can't be with her throughout the day. I had to decide, you know what, I'm going to trust God with my wife. I'm going to trust God with my marriage for Him to protect her. The Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. As we get into God's Word, as we study the Bible, as we gain a deeper and deeper knowledge of who God is, as we gain a deeper knowledge of who we were as sinners and who God intends us to be as Christ followers, our humility should deepen. When we recognize how seriously messed up we were under sin, that we were God's enemies, that we were alienated from God, when we recognize who we were as sinners, our humility should deepen, and we should then rely on God more. As we learn more and more who God is, we find that He is dependable, He is trustworthy. As I have a relationship with Him, and as He takes care of me, and as He teaches me, and as He grows me to become more like Christ in the process of sanctification, I should trust Him more and more the more I learn who He is under that relationship with Him. As we trust God more and more, we're going to learn that all of our talents and all of our abilities and the fact that we were born when we were and the fact that we live where we do and the fact that we had the family that we did and all these things were not under our control. They were all gifts of grace to us from God. That should make us humble. I could have been born in 100 years ago in name your third world country. I mean, I had nothing to do with any of that. Who I am today, it's a gift of grace from God. It should bring humility, and it should continue to deepen us in our faith as we grow to be more like Christ. We have to be, and this is something I still struggle with. I have to be a person of the Word. I need to be in this book daily. I need to be finding out, I need to be talking to God and developing that relationship with Him and finding out who He is. And it's hard. I made a decision when I was in probably high school and into college that I wasn't going to just go around and date every cute girl that was a Christian that, you know, that I could hang out with, that would go out on a date with me. And I waited. And guys in college would ask me at a Christian college, well, what are you doing, man? You know, why aren't you going out with some of these girls? And I said, I'm really waiting on the Lord. I want to wait for the one that He brings, until I think, you know, hey, this is the one. I'm not going to pursue any of them. And, you know, I trusted him. And other guys, they went out and dated, and they trusted God in that. So it was okay, but what we both needed to be doing was trusting God. And I'll probably talk a little bit more about that next week. Does that make sense? I chose not to date, and I trusted God in that. And other of my buddies, they chose to date and trusted God in that. And the main thing was we were both supposed to be trusting God, not which way we decided on those personal convictions. One of the hardest questions I think Christians struggle with is, what about when the hard times come? What about Haiti and the earthquake? Right now they're going through a cholera epidemic. What about the AIDS epidemic in Africa? What about the Twin Towers? How can God let these kind of things happen if he's a good God? I think that's one of the hardest questions Christians wrestle with. There was a guy that traveled with Billy Graham, and he used to preach alongside of him. And he came to a really low point in his spiritual life, and he asked himself that question. He's real intellectual, and he asked it over and over again. And he ended up forsaking the faith because he couldn't come to grips with trusting God despite in those difficult times when someone loses a baby. We just had a family in our church, their grandparents, and they lost their grandchild who was like 10 months old. Little girl got sick and died like overnight. And it took them, I think it's taken them about 2 years. They're still, I think, wrestling with it. It's hard. So what's the answer to that question? A lot of times when I sit before the Lord and, God, how can you let these hard things happen? God, why did you let this happen to my friend? Why did she get cancer? Why did he get cancer? God doesn't tell me why. But when I'm quiet before the Lord, a lot of times I feel like he says, you know what? I want you to trust me. And that's the simple answer. I want you to trust me, that I am who I am. I want you to trust me in that. When the hard times come, when the difficult things happen, it's not easy to live by faith. It's a challenge to walk by trust. It's not easy. We're not used to dealing with the spiritual world. We deal with everything physical and everything tangible. And then God asks us to trust him, and he's a spirit. And how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. He's a spirit. You know, it's one thing to trust a roller coaster. I can see that and feel that and examine that. No other people are going up and down on it. But how do I trust God? He's a spirit. Well, he gave us the Holy Spirit to show us how to relate, to help us relate. If you would, we'll finish up in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25 is a simple verse, but hard to live. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit, I think, is at its foundation the same thing as living the life of faith. If we're living the life of faith, we're going to live by the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit, we're going to live the life of living faith. And then Galatians 3:3-5, and Galatians 3:11-12. Galatians 3:3-5, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And there's that hearing faith correlation again. Does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then verses 11-12, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. There's that verse from Habakkuk. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, I didn't see any of you haul in any goats or turtle doves this morning, so I doubt many of you are trying to live by the Mosaic law. Okay? But what we tend to do as Christ followers is we tend to make a set of rules, and then we want to follow those rules, and that's what pleases God. That's how we please God, is I have my Bible study every morning. I have my prayer time every morning. I don't watch too much TV. I don't do drugs or smoke or anything like that. And if I keep these rules, then God's happy with me. I've got a good relationship with him. He's not mad at me. And that's where we tend to go a lot of times in our Christian life, and some people call that legalism. The word that stood out to me here was practice. He who practices them shall live by them. And because these verses are so intertwined with the life of faith, I started to ask myself, am I living by practice or am I living by faith? And is there a difference? Because I can practice the life of faith, that's great. But if I start just practicing Christianity, if I start practicing life, and I leave out trusting God, then I'm in trouble. Am I living by repetition? Am I just, I'm doing the same thing, and that means I'm okay? I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm having my devotions. I'm good. It means I'm okay. Am I practicing? Am I repeating life? Or am I trusting God through life? God wants a trust relationship with Him no matter how often we've traveled the same places or done the same things or talked to the same people or worked the same job. He wants a trust relationship with Him through all of that in every aspect of our lives. He doesn't want us to stop trusting Him. He doesn't want us to get into living life by rote. He doesn't want us to dig a trench and just stay in it. If your life looks like a trench, you've done the same thing for the last 5 years or whatever, that's okay, but trust God in that. Don't just trust to following the same path. Trust God down that same path day after day and year after year if that's where God has you. And if He wants to move you out of that, then keep trusting Him. Let Him move you out of that to somewhere else. God doesn't want us to live our life on cruise control. He wants us to live our life by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I remember fishing with my dad in the Blanco River outside of Kyle. And I had some early memories of making rock music in the river. You guys know what rock music is? Take some handfuls of pebbles and throw them in and they go bloop, 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 bloop. That was our rock music. And it's not real conducive to fishing, but when you're a little guy, you get bored of fishing, so we usually reverted to making rock music down by the river. I remember one day walking along the river with my dad, and we looked down, and there was a machete about a foot or two underwater, a machete like stuck. I remember it being like stuck vertical, like into the ground. And for a guy, machete's cool. I mean, that's like a sword. I mean, so machete is cool. My dad said, "You know what, son? If you crawl down there, I'll hold your hand, and you can lean way out and way down there and grab that machete, and then you can keep it. It's yours." And I don't know why, but I had a real hard time trusting my dad. I knew how to swim. I mean, that wasn't a problem. I remember seeing cottonmouths down that area of the river at one point. But I thought, well, what if he drops me? What if he slips? Or what if he drops me? I had this fear of falling in the water for some reason. And I went through this wrestling debate with myself. And I finally decided, Dad, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. And so he climbed down there and held a root or something. And he reached way down in the water. And he pulled out this machete. And he took it home, and it hung in our garage. And he would let me use it if I asked him, but it wasn't mine. It was his machete, and I got to borrow it sometimes. And it was a constant reminder to me that I hadn't laid hold of that promise to have the machete. I hadn't trusted my dad. And it was a constant reminder growing up, looking at that machete on the wall, that I hadn't trusted my dad. I hadn't claimed the promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We inherit the promises by faith and by patience. I wonder how many times have I missed out on being blessed by seeing someone come to know Christ because I didn't trust God, my Heavenly Father, like I should. How often have I missed out on a blessing or some extra grace or some extra peace in a situation? He promises peace that passes understanding. How many times have I been all worked up and worried and missed out on that peace that He promises because I didn't trust Him like I should. We miss out on some of those promises the Heavenly Father has waiting for us because we won't trust Him. And He wants us to trust Him. He wants that faith relationship with Him. If you would, let me close in a word of prayer, and then, is there another song? No? Okay, well, let me close in a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, You want us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, I can't do that. I break the first and greatest commandment all the time. I love anything and everything more than I love You first. And Lord, that's part of what sin is. Lord, breaking Your law and loving everything else more than we love You. And God, I just ask that You would help us to love You first in our lives. And Lord, that You would help us to dig into Your Word, to study it, to grow in our knowledge of who You are and Your character and how You treat us and how You want us to live. And Lord, that we would be a people that follows Jesus Christ and that we trust You, Lord, in every aspect of our lives and our marriages and in work. Lord, raising our kids, Lord, that we would trust Your Word. Lord, that we would trust that Your Word is true and that we would live by Your Word. Lord, I just ask that You would help us increase our faith like the disciples said. Lord, we can pray to You and You, Lord, I believe will give us more faith to help us trust You. Lord, help us to trust You more and more in our everyday lives. Help us to trust You in the big decisions and in the small decisions. Help us to have that relationship, that trust relationship with You. And Lord, grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. And I ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.